Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Afghanistan, Kazakhstan, Pakistan, these are all names of countries with which many people have not been familiar until in recent years. In fact, these are all places that people would not even have been able to locate on a map until recently. And many would not know how to spell the names either. Oh, none of those countries are new. They are territories that existed since the world began. But today they are known by different names. In fact, civilization began in that area of the world. It is in that area of the world where everything once began so beautifully and everything was so perfect. But now we hear of mostly bombing, rioting, and bloodshed. This is not a time in the history of the world to be proud and to boast and brag about all of the military might. Rather, it is a time for repentance and faith, and a time to return to the one true God. This morning we are going to speak about repenting in sackcloth and ashes. Our text is recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 11, verses 20 through 24. Then Jesus began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Tyre, Sidon, Capernaum, Sodom. Do those places all sound unfamiliar? Do those names all sound like the names of places far away and far removed from us and of little significance for us today? How would it be if we substituted some names to make this all sound a little more familiar, and if we would bring it closer to home? Maybe it will become more meaningful if we substitute the names of some of our more familiar cities: Milwaukee, Chicago, New York, Atlanta, Los Angeles, St. Louis, Miami. Maybe it will become more meaningful if we substitute our whole nation and say, you, America, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Certainly, we hope and pray that such judgment will never be spoken over our beloved land. But we must ask ourselves, what is the trend, and which way are we as a nation going? Are we blind to the ungodly way in which many people in our nation are living? Are we deaf to the sins that cry out to heaven? Abortion, adultery, homosexuality, and sexual perversion, anger, hatred, and killing, greed and gambling, drunkenness and divorce, dishonesty and doing drugs, lying and lovelessness, and the list of godlessness goes on and on. Yet there are multitudes in our beloved land who fail to see the need for a call to repentance and the need to show our repentance in sackcloth and ashes. The whole text before us includes a call to all for repentance and faith, and a call to return to the one true God who has blessed us. Many of the mighty works that Jesus did were done in the cities by the Sea of Galilee, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Incidentally, in our text and in the Gospel of Luke, are the only two places in the whole Bible where the city of Chorazin is mentioned, and it is mentioned as a cesspool of sin. Bethsaida is mentioned a few times as a town near the place where Jesus fed over 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. Both of those cities were in the same vicinity of Capernaum, where Jesus carried on his Galilean ministry. The people in that particular area, around the Galilean Sea, enjoyed a lot of material blessings. The fields were fertile. Their gardens and orchards produced abundantly. The sea provided them with wonderful seafood. Business was booming, and it was a profitable place to live. Beyond the material blessings, the people who also offered were also offered spiritual blessings, because Jesus came there and he made Capernaum the headquarters for his Galilean ministry. He brought to the people the glorious gospel, the good news that he was the promised Messiah and Savior of the world. He opened the eyes of the people to see the fulfillment of the many precious promises of God. He opened their ears to hear the good news that he would save people from their sins. The hour was at hand for God to fulfill his promises, to send the Savior into the world, and behold, there he stood, right before their very eyes. The people of that area also witnessed his many miracles, for example, feeding the 5,000, the willingness of the Lord Jesus to show his power and his glory, the stilling of the storm on the Galilean Sea, the healing of the man who was sick of the palsy. It was there that Peter had that wonderful, miraculous catch of fish, where Christ walked on the water, where the daughter of Jairus was raised from the dead, and where the centurion's servant was healed, just to mention a few. Yes, many other miracles were performed there, and the people were privileged to behold his glory. As the Apostle John writes, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Previously, the people in that vicinity had been privileged to hear John the Baptist preach. Now the one of whom John spoke stood before them. They were people who had walked in spiritual darkness, but now they saw the light. There was no other place where mightier works in greater number were ever performed by the Lord Jesus. However, unfortunately, the multitudes rejected him as the Son of God and their Savior. Now, let us look around in the world in which we live. We often find ourselves saying, "I'm proud to be an American." We live in a land of freedom. We live in a land of so many opportunities. In spite of our many difficulties, we are living in a land of prosperity and plenty. Oh, we do not live in a land that is perfect. But where else would you want to live? In Iraq or Iran or Saudi Arabia? Beyond all of the material blessings that we enjoy, there are, of course, the spiritual blessings. We live in the land of religious freedom. Without fear, we can gather regularly in God's house and hear His word and celebrate the sacraments. We can worship and pray privately and publicly without being threatened. We too witness the works and wonders of God. But do we do all of this out of a feeling of thanksgiving to the God who has blessed us? Indeed, we take many of the material blessings that God gives us, and we use them for the sake of our families and our loved ones, and for the sake of friends and relatives. We use them to the glory of God, as He indeed intended them to be used. We often share our blessings with those who are in need, and in all these ways, God is glorified. But then there is also the downside. Many of the blessings that God has given us, we do not always recognize as coming from His gracious and good hands. People often boast and brag that many of the things that they possess are theirs because they work so hard and because they are so clever and educated. Often because we think that things are ours, we turn in on ourselves and we become selfish and we neglect helping others. Many of the blessings that we enjoy are misused and wasted. While some people are starving, we fill our garbage cans with things that are not even garbage. We often discard many things, such as clothing, simply because we feel that we have worn it long enough and it's time for something new. After all, we tell ourselves, we deserve it and we can afford it. Many complain about the economy while they play games with their money and gamble it away instead of using it to the glory of God and for the welfare of families and others. But that is only a part of the downside. There is a sadder side. That is the spiritual side. If we are Christians, indeed we thank God for calling us and others to faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus. Indeed, many confess their faith with others, yet multitudes throughout the world are little impressed by the mighty works and wonders of God. Many are much more interested in food for the body than they are for food for the soul. For many, pleasure is much more important than worshiping God. Many would rather talk about recreation than talk about religion, repentance, and faith. Work and play are given a position of far greater importance than worship and praising God. Thanklessness for God's bodily and spiritual blessings and blatant unbelief are the great sins of the day. How often would the Savior ask today, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not found any who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Repeatedly in and through His holy word, God looks at us and calls for repentance. He calls for sackcloth and ashes. Maybe some do not understand those words of our text. In Old Testament times, when people truly felt sorry for their sins, and when the thought of their sins rested heavily upon their hearts, they expressed it outwardly by dressing themselves in sackcloth, or as we would say today, in a gunny bag, and they put ashes on their head. Thereby they hoped to show outwardly how horrible they felt in their hearts and how deeply they regretted their sins. And they looked to the Lord for mercy and forgiveness. Today, God calls for repentance, a change of heart, a change of life, a change of one's ways, a returning to the Lord, the God of all grace, mercy, and forgiveness. God pleads, calls, invites, and earnestly desires the salvation of every sinner. Throughout Holy Scripture, God draws our attention to the truth about sin and the truth about our Savior. He seriously shows us our sins, and he invites us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our only Savior, who suffered, died, and rose again to redeem us and to deliver us from the judgment of God against sinners. Our gracious God stands with open arms to receive sinners, but many just pass by. Like the inhabitants of Chorazin, Bethsaida, Tyre and Sidon, Sodom and Gomorrah, so today elsewhere in the world and in America, the multitudes just pass by. In the meantime, what should we do? We must do as Jesus did. Scripture reports, he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. We too must call people to repentance. We must call sin by its name, sin, the transgression of God's law. And we must urge people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as God's Son and our only Savior for the forgiveness of sins. We must point people to the judgment of God that awaits those who refuse to repent and believe, and who just walk by. Jesus said, "It will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." The judgment of God, pronounced upon the places referred to in our text, serves as a sign for all following generations. The land of Canaan, which was the promised land for the chosen people of God, no longer exists now as it did then. Today, it is a place of constant turmoil, strife, and fighting. Some of the places referred to in our text are ghost towns. Sodom and Gomorrah are not places to which we can point and say, that's what remains. The villages of Bethsaida and Capernaum are places whose location can only be guessed at. When people refuse to repent of their sins and despise the grace of God in Christ, they come under God's curse. In our text, we hear some of the most severe words of judgment spoken by the otherwise gentle Jesus. He pronounced the wrath of God and eternal damnation upon all who spurn God's grace. Woe, he says. Woe is the very opposite of saying, God bless you. To the people of his day, Jesus said that the people of Tyre and Sidon would be punished less severely than those who were spurning his grace at the time he was speaking. Tyre and Sidon were heathen cities where the people were guilty of the worst forms of idolatry and wickedness. However, Jesus says that the people in those heathen cities would have repented in sackcloth and ashes had they seen what the people of his day saw and had they heard what the people of his day heard. Similar woes were pronounced upon Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida. What woes are awaiting the people of our day and the people of our beloved land who refuse to repent and believe? There are those who would not think of sitting spiritually in sackcloth and ashes because they do not regard sin as being something so serious and damning. They regard living in sin simply as having another lifestyle. Sin is often regarded as being exciting and a lot of fun. So before us, on the one hand, is the woe, and the other hand is God's grace and blessing. Which will it be for you and me? O God, grant that each day will be a day of repentance and faith, a day in which we confess our sins and put our trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, who loved us and who sacrificed himself on the cross at Calvary to save us. Dear God, increase and strengthen that saving faith in all of us. Amen. We pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with us all. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.